you were mean to me, but I won't be mean to you. Or you wronged me. You did something that I didn't appreciate, but yet I will find a way to make sure our relationship work. Some examples. I think about what John just read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul is encouraging the Philippian brethren not to be perfect, but to continue on in their pursuit of perfection, of how they are joyful in this letter that he writes. How we deal with, how we interact, how we treat others reflects our direct commitment to Christ. Are we reflecting the grace that's been extended to us? Are we doing that? That's where I'd like to kind of jump into a little formal definition. Paul Sayne's longtime gospel preacher, he offers a little more formal definition than of grace than mine. Unearned, unmerited favor and goodwill of God extended to all men who will accept the gift. Many scholars will agree that grace and salvation are just simply inseparable in the New Testament. That you can't have one without having the other. Does this mean that we always treat one another with grace? Do we always show grace to one another? I'm thankful that God allows us to have the opportunity to accept that grace through Jesus Christ's blood. An example I'd like to share with you in a book called Johnny Green and the Orphan Brigade. I was a young Barron County boy born here in 1843. When he was 19 years old, he enlisted. He wanted to do his 1 year of service to his country. He enlisted in the Confederate Army. Born here in Barron County. His name's Asa Lewis. And he served his time. He grew up on the farm. But while he was serving his country, even though our country was fractured, he was serving his country. His father died. And while he was away, his mother had written to him asking him to come home, help with the farm, help with the finances, help with your sisters. So at the time, Private Asa Lewis, he made his way home. He went AWOL. But prior to him going AWOL, he was decorated, promoted to the rank of corporal because he had fought so valiantly in the Battle of Shiloh. But even though he'd been promoted in rank, even though he'd been decorated, he left because he saw a greater need for his family than he did his country. Well, when he came back home to Barron County, he was captured, taken back. General Bragg said, "Don't do it again." And then the phrase is documented in the book, Johnny Green and the Orphan Brigade, sin no more, don't do it again. But yet, as Asa reenlists for a second year to his country, receives another communication from his family, come home again, we need you. Well, again, sensing a more stronger connection to his family than he does his country, risking arrest and capture, he comes home back to Barron County, and you can guess what happens. He gets captured again. This time, he's taken back. And General Bragg says that discipline will be handled in a very firm manner. Even some of Asa's peers submitted a petition asking General Bragg to not execute Asa because of his service and his commitment to his family. General Bragg was not going to have it. He was going to deal with Corporal Lewis in a very swift and a very public manner. So he was to be shot in front of his peers, by his peers, in order to deter any more escape, anybody going AWOL, regardless of the reason. And it's documented that as he stood before his peers, Asa Lewis said, "Comrades, I know you are all grieved to do this work, but don't be distressed. None of you will know who kills me, for you know one of the guns has no ball in it. Each man may think his is the harmless gun. But I beg of you to aim to kill when the command fire is given. It will be merciful to me. Goodbye." His execution further deepened the divide between Kentuckians and General Bragg. Now, to bring this introduction to a close, in 1996, there was a stone erected in the municipal cemetery here in Glasgow, which ironically, you can go see that stone, that tombstone, which ironically is at the foot or the border of a Union fort. But you can go there and you can visit that tombstone, but Asa's not there because he was buried after his execution in Murfreesboro City Cemetery, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. After the Civil War was over, graves were relocated, and Asa's Lewis is one of the graves that was lost. The point is this: he was not shown grace by his superiors. He was not shown grace of those who were in charge. Now, I would say that in this room, I would say that we have never taken somebody's life because we didn't want to show grace in this room. But yet, how many times do we figuratively cut someone off? We may not shoot them literally, but we might shoot them figuratively, that we eliminate them from our life, that we don't extend grace to them, even though that they maybe didn't deserve it. And are we thankful that God does not treat us this way? Are we thankful that opportunity to have grace extended to us is available if we accept that gift of Jesus Christ? The first point, how does God, I'd like to ask you a question. How does God, or how does grace allow us to triumph over troubles? Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I have three big questions that we're going to talk about, and we're going to read some long sections of Scripture. But as you turn there, part of the vocabulary word in the question that I ask, how does grace allow us to triumph over troubles? Again, if we were to ask, what is your definition of trouble? We all could list a long list of when it comes to troubles. We all are dealing with something today. We all are dealing with an insurmountable amount of difficulties. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Through our faith and our obedience, we've been justified. We've been put in a secure position because of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite songs is simply entitled, I Shall Not Be Moved. And we can sing that song because of Jesus Christ, through the obedience because of his blood. We've been justified by his death, burial, and resurrection, by his blood. And when I think of being secure, Asa, he's and both of my kids have been really good. They never fuss about me using them in examples and different things of that nature. But this year, again, since he's playing football, we talk a lot about balance. We talk about being immovable. Now, I'm not going to get in a two-point stance. I'm not going to get in a three-point stance or a four-point stance because you all would drop your Bibles, your phones, your songbooks because you'd be laughing so hard, and I would need help getting back up, I'm sure, at some point. But we know that to play a sport like that, that you have to demonstrate good homeostasis, which is a fancy word for being balanced, being secure. Otherwise, you're going to get toppled over. You will not be able to tackle the ball carrier. You'll be able to block somebody. But I think about us as Christians, that we too enjoy that structure, that security because of Jesus Christ. That helps us during our times of troubles. And I know it's probably easy, you know, for me to stand here and say that, you know, because we don't know what each other's dealing with. But yet, we know that we're all dealing with something on some level. But yet, Jesus Christ, through us being justified, allows us to be secure, allows us to be strong, even near the darkest, our darkest of times, that we can enjoy that peace. Go to John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, kind of go back and draw back just a little bit with trials and perseverance. We know that we can rejoice when we are persecuted. This morning in our class, with Nick not being here, I picked up quite a bit of our youth. I enjoyed that and appreciated that opportunity. And we talked about not giving in to the world. We talked about being immovable, even though as difficult as it is. But yet, with us, we don't seek out sufferings, but yet if we allow ourselves to submit our lives to Christ during our suffering, we're going to be transformed to Christ. We're going to realize that we can be even made more strong, more immovable, if we allow ourselves to be conformed to Him and seek His peace. Because when do we access that grace? When do we access that? It's the point of conversion. We put on Christ in baptism. What I want you to take away from point one is the grace has been extended to all of us through Jesus Christ. We know that that grace is tied to two things, hope and promise. We know that through the promises of God's Son that we can enjoy that hope, that security, being immovable. Now, we will sometimes absorb hits from the world. That life does beat us up sometimes. But yet, if we will point ourselves back to Christ and realize that suffering will allow us to be transformed to Jesus Christ, and it will give us the opportunity to be ready for when we are faced with the next challenge of the day. The second thing I want you to ask you is, as sinners, how do we receive grace? I think about all of us as we deal with sin. How do we receive that grace? Asa Lewis was not shown. He committed violations. He was not shown, maybe the first time, but definitely not the second time, grace by those who were in charge. But us as sinners, how do we receive that grace? Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We see God's love when we see Christ on the cross. That's the ultimate love that we understand. When He talks about the weak or lacking moral strength, that has to do with weak faith. If we have a weak faith, that's parallel to ungodliness. Not only that, but can we absorb those plummets from life? I say not. That even when we were weak in faith, even when we were stuck in our sinful, sickening state, that Christ died for us. But yet, what can we do? We can find ways to grow. We can find ways to be transformed. We know that those sacrifices were made for us. How many times have we pondered the idea, you know, you'd give your life for somebody who has done something good? You know, how many times have we saw, you know, unfortunately, if you watch national news, it is loaded with bad news, negative news, you know, going back and forth. But I noticed on some telecasts, about the last 4 or 5 minutes, they always try to pluck out literally 4 or 5 minutes. The other 25 is full of negative stuff, but they try to pluck out something good. And we may see where somebody's donated a kidney to somebody or been an organ donor to allow somebody else to live. Now, we wouldn't have a problem doing that for somebody who's lived a good life or done a good deeds in their life, but would we struggle with that for somebody who has not lived a good life? We might struggle with that a little bit because of our human nature. But Jesus Christ died for all of us, not just the good ones, not just the ones who seem to be doing the right thing. Jesus Christ died for all of us. What motivates God's love? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, what motivated God's plan is love. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. His blood allows us to be justified. As we're justified, we should be moving more toward being sanctified. We should be moving more towards being holy in the sense that we are strengthening our faith, strengthening our relationship with Christ, and we're growing because of the blood that was shed for us. We notice that Paul, he kind of goes from the greater to the lesser. The Christians are now reconciled to God through Christ's death. That's how we access that grace, is through Jesus Christ. When I hear the word reconcile, I think of peace. I think of closing the gap. I think of embrace. I think about times in my life when I have made a mistake or had a confrontation with somebody that we reconcile and you apologize. You love each other. You hug each other. That's what's being done for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood allows us to be reconciled with him. There's no gaps there if we choose, we accept the gift that was made for us. Christ makes all this possible. The third question I'd like to give you, does God permit Christians to continue in sin? Now, that's not a loaded question. We're going to read about 14 verses to answer this. I think everybody here knows that answer. But sometimes the quote-unquote religious world will say that, well, you can continue on in sin because of the grace that we've been given. Or that was my past. They kind of blow that off kind of thing. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 answers this question very plainly. I'd like to read this scripture and make a few points. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead and indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Savior. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I appreciate you bearing with me reading those long passages. But when I read those verses like that, that's encouragement. That's an oasis that fills us up. The point I'd like to make to begin with is Paul is answering some critics. Mosaic law versus Christian grace. He is answering some critics. Paul, and I hope that you hear a lot, I hope you've heard a lot that we've talked about already, but two things, if you don't hear anything else, that I want you to hear. Paul is not rationalizing or permitting sin. Those who belong to Christ have died to sin. Do we all deal with sin on some level? Sure. We all do. But we don't let it reign in our life. We don't let it have dominion or power over us. If you're a Christian, you do not allow that to happen. You constantly try to fight that on your walk with Christ. That you try ways to be sanctified. You try ways to be justified. Because we have been justified, that we remember that we can be sanctified. How is grace accessed? We know that Christians die to sin upon being baptized. Well, how do we access that grace? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, through Christ. How do we access Christ? Well, when we were baptized, we threw the old man away and put the new man on in baptism. Or to put Christ on in baptism. I'd like to share three places in Romans and two in Acts that speaks to when we put on Christ in baptism. Acts chapter 9, verse 18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Acts 22:16 says, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Putting on Christ allows us to access that grace. If you go to Romans 5:18, then we'll have one more. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, act of free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We had one man who brings sin into the world, but we have one man who justifies us through his blood. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. When was the power of sin broken? Well, the power of sin was broken when Christ was crucified. Verse 10 reminds us that Jesus' resurrection defeated both sin and death. 12 and 13 point to the struggle that we all deal with. But we remember what God has accomplished and extended that grace to us. The takeaway from the third question is, God's grace is an opportunity to respond to Christ. We know that because of our actions, we don't necessarily deserve grace, but yet it's an opportunity that's been given to us. I think about how we deal with each other sometimes, and I've been guilty that maybe someone has issued a terse response to me or answered me kind of curtly. Maybe in my mind, I've just kind of noted, wow, that stung a little bit. But hopefully, with maturity, that doesn't happen as often. That if I'm reflecting Christ, then I'm going to extend grace because that's what it's been extended to us. I'm so thankful that we are not treated that way by God, that we have an opportunity. God's grace reminds us that he does not move. Who moves? We move. Well, an example what we have, and I'll just paraphrase the first few verses, then we'll read the last four together. But if you flip over to Luke 15, as you turn, think about the question, is the grace that we are extended, is that moving us closer to God, or are we not moving at all? This morning in class, I asked our youth, I asked the question that if you're not growing, what are you doing? Well, if you're not growing, you're dying from a faith standpoint. That if we're not breaking through, if we're not busting through the challenges of Bible study or participation or trying to do a word study, things of that nature, if we're not growing, then we're dying spiritually. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, for me, is a just an all-out wonderful example of grace. You have a young man who has everything materially. Dad has a business, it seems. Dad has servants, employees, has lots of access. But yet the young man is not happy because his personal desires are not being fulfilled. So he wants more than that. So he approaches his father, I don't want to wait until you die. I want my inheritance now. So he gives the portion that befalls him. And where does the young man go? He goes to that faraway country. Now, I learned a long time ago, in my lifetime, I used to think that, I always tell everybody the farthest north when I was a kid that I'd ever gone was center. That was the farthest north I think I'd ever been for a long time. But I've learned that you don't have to go very far to get in that faraway country. You don't have to go very far. But yet the young man goes to that faraway country and he wastes his time, his money, his valuables on harlots, on drink, parties, friends, and all those things until when he hits rock bottom. And what happens when you hit rock bottom? Where are the friends? Well, they're not around, especially if you've been doing the wrong things. And to the point that this young Jewish boy is willing to do what? He's willing to feed the pigs. It's hot today. It's hot up here, by the way. But it's 90 degrees. It's going to be 90 degrees outside. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I grew up around a farm. I grew up helping people. But one of my favorite things when I was a kid is I used to ride the milk truck with my dad. He worked for a company that had a large tank truck, and we'd go to different dairy farmers. We went to every dairy farm and pig farm in Edmondson County, Allen County, and Warren County, and Hart County, it seems. But while he was pumping the milk out of the tanks, one of my favorite things to do was to kind of wander around. And wandering around, I love to be around pigs, except for on hot days like today, because it didn't always smell the best. So I was thankful when it was time to go, to crawl back in the truck and to move on. My point is this. you have a young Jewish boy who can't touch pigs, but violation, you know, unclean animals, but yet he has squandered everything. What happens when sin enters into our life, when we reject the grace that's been given to us? We become desperate. He became desperate. He was willing to withstand the stink, the nastiness that he even said, I would love to have filled the pods with my stomach with what he was giving the pigs, to the point that he realized he has nothing else left to give because he's not going to survive. Where does he realize he can go? He realizes he can go back home. And in going home, he knows that he's going to be extended what we all have the opportunity to have, grace. This is where we pick up in Luke 15, beginning verse 20 through 24. Because he had already had the plan in his mind. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Once he had hit rock bottom, he realized that he had to correct it. He realized that he was the one who moved. The father had not moved. But how does the father respond? Does the father respond in a negative way? Does the father kind of wag his finger in his face and say, I told you so, I know you'd be back? No. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Of course, there's several things written in there that makes us think. He got put a ring on his finger. Well, he's going to get the debit card back. He's going to be able to sign a check again, all the resources. He's going to have sandals on his feet. He's going to have a clean robe. He's going to have a celebration, celebrating with a meal. The point is that the young son was, everything was restored. He was restored. Nothing held over and nothing reminded. As we close and we think about the grace that we have been offered, we think about the grace that we don't offer others sometimes, but we think about the grace that was extended to the prodigal son, should cause us to, I want to leave you with these four questions. I want you to consider these four questions. Are you like the young son? Have you wasted your best on the things of this world? Have you been in direct rebellion towards God? Do you desire to be reconciled to Christ? As I typed these, I thought, how can I present this to the group? How can I present this to the church? But if you answer yes to one or all of those questions, then you're living outside of Christ. You're living in a way that God would not want you to live. The wasteful son was extended grace by the Father. The Father extends grace to us even now. If you desire grace, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing.